morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Can we give God a great big hand? He is good. He is worthy of our worship. Amen. For those of you who haven't met me, I'm Pastor Eric, and I want to give, as I've been doing each week, a brief update on Freedom Church. So for those of you new or haven't been here in a while, in 6 weeks from today, we're actually going to be launching a brand new church in the same place called Freedom Church. Now, hopefully you've heard that, you've seen that, you're following that on social media, keeping up to date on all those things. But I wanted to just keep giving updates each and every week, because for those who might not be as familiar, haven't heard a few times, we've been a part of Bridge City Church as a campus, and over the last 10 years, I've been a part of Bridge City. My wife's been a part for almost 16 years now. We've, through our faithfulness, through serving, through pastoring, Bridge City Church is saying, take the campus, make it an autonomous church, and really be intentional of reaching this community, this school district, the people here. And we're going to be doing things differently. We're going to be doing things very intentionally, being led by God to do things that I believe we're going to impact the community. We're going to be reaching families. We're going to be making disciples. And we're going to make a difference in Franklin Regional School District. Amen? This past week, just want to give a brief update, is that I met with an area director of Young Life, thankful to a good contact there, and just having open conversation. If you don't know Young Life, it's student ministry for high schoolers. Specifically, they're based out of Franklin Regional, so it's an open door, it's a conversation, but just letting you know, we're having those conversations, trying to find ways that we as a church body can come alongside helping the school, be involved in the school, reaching the kids in the next generation. Also, we have, my wife and I went to Birmingham, Alabama this week, as I mentioned last Sunday, and the whole trip was really to have our final in-person assessment with ARC, the Association of Related Churches. Now, we've been trying for several months, working with them, applying through them, doing all the paperwork, all the budgets, all the sheets, all the government stuff, all the things that goes into starting a new church. And we really were hoping that we could partner with them, that they would actually be affiliated, we would be affiliated with them, because those of you who don't know much about ARC, they're really well known in most of the country, not as much around this area, but it's really hard to get approved through ARC. They approve very few. They have a very in-depth, very involved process that takes quite a while. We were in an abbreviated process, really doing all the work we could in a very short time. So we went to Birmingham, met with the staff, the director of church planting, and the conclusion on Wednesday, they gave us the results that they said officially they want to approve us to be an ARC church. And what that means is it opens us up to a lot more coaching and training and help from people who really have a heart for the kingdom, but they want to put training and resources behind it as well. They're not just saying, God bless you, go do it, figure it out. They say, let us show you best practices. Let us show you what we've seen work. They're not a denomination. They don't control us. They don't have governing over us. But they want to say, hey, this is what we've seen work in hundreds of other churches in different demographics, different regions. Maybe you should try this. Hey, this has not worked in 100 churches. Maybe you shouldn't do that, right? I want to learn from the people who've been doing this a lot longer than me. And one of their main things is don't do ministry alone. That's like their hashtag, ARC Church, don't do ministry alone. They really know how important it is. And not for a second do I think we could launch a church and run a church without support and without other people. So they're going to help us with training, resourcing. They also will match funds for whatever we raise, getting us up to launch point. Now, the only stipulation is they cut off that dollar amount time frame 4 weeks before we launch. So if you did the math, 6 weeks from now we launch, and 2 weeks from now that would be 4 weeks away. So however much money actually gets put into the bank in the next 2 weeks that we have is what they will say match up to that amount. They match up to $100,000. Now, if you don't know much about starting a business or starting a ministry or starting an organization, it costs money. So we are raising the money to do all the legal stuff, administrative things, all the back of house stuff that we're going to need to create and are creating for ourselves at Freedom Church. But also, I want to be able to use money to do more things with the school, to do more things with the community, to really have the funds to go and make an impact into our schools and into the community, not just showing up, but showing up with some resources, showing up with some food, showing up with something that's going to bless people before we ever ask anything from them. We want something for them. So finances are very important. We are still in that fundraising portion. And I want to say thank you to everyone who's given so far to Freedom Church. We've raised quite a bit so far in the bank. I know several people have commitments. My ask is, if you know you're going to give to Freedom Church and you can, if you could do that in the next 2 weeks, it really helps us get those matching funds. Now, those matching funds, it's basically an interest-free loan. Now, it's not called a loan, but that's kind of the way I'm looking. It's interest-free, and we pay it back over the next several years as we give to their missions. So that's going to be part of our missions because they're really involved in planting churches, doing world missions, and really expanding the kingdom of God. So the interest-free money, if business, interest-free money is always like take it. Take the interest-free money, but we need to have those matching funds. So if you know you're going to give, you can give, please do so in the next 2 weeks. How you do that, and if you're here and you're like, I didn't give this first time hearing it, and you want to support Freedom Church, one of the very important things, keep giving your regular giving to Bridge City Church because we're still operating as Bridge City in the next 6 weeks. But if you want to give to Freedom Church, you give to Bridge City Church because they're our host church, they're our sending church. Our bank account is still not set up yet because of some legal things we're waiting on, paperwork from the state. But we are still using a fund within Bridge City. So if you say, I want to give, you can give to BridgeCityPGH.com. You can give a check or cash, our normal ways of giving. Give to Bridge City. Like if you write a check, make it to Bridge City Church, but in the memo, put Freedom Church. Or if you're online or on the kiosk, you have to go in the other and type Freedom Church. And all of that money will get put into the Freedom Church account that Bridge City Church is hosting. Hopefully that's clear enough for everyone. Again, next 2 weeks, as much as we can raise, that's going to be really helpful for us to get more matching funds. We're already needing to purchase a lot of things because things take time to get ordered, to get shipped. We're going to get new signage, new things in the building. It's going to look a lot different here in 6 weeks in a very good way. So I think that's all the updates. Oh, after church today and for the next several Sundays, we're going to have church, and then afterwards we're going to have our launch team meetings. Every one of you are invited to stay. I want you to come because we're going to share more details, all the things that are taking place, and how you can get involved, whether it's on a team, whether it's helping out with something. There's a lot of pieces, a lot of details, a lot of things that need done. So we want you to help be a part of launching and starting this brand new church. Just curious, have any of you ever started a church before, been part of launching a brand new church? A few of you? Okay, or a campus maybe, a few of you, handful of you. It's really exciting to be on the starting day of something. Launching a new business is so exciting. Launching a new church, I think, is even more exciting because it's going to be expanding the kingdom of God. So you're welcome to stay for launch team meetings as we're gathering together. It's about an hour. We do have food provided and childcare provided. We're paying babysitters to watch kids. We also have food for you as well. We are going to have a startup party coming in actually about 10 days the following Wednesday, the 28th, at Board and Bites. Now, what that is, that's more for the community to come learn and hear about Freedom Church. It's not so much for all of us to show up. Several of you, I would like to be there, but that's more, you're probably going to see that on Facebook and Instagram and some advertising. It's just an opportunity for the community to learn, ask questions, and if they would like to get involved as well. And we're going to be doing a couple what we're calling startup parties. And then on social media, just follow us on social media, like things, comment on things, put the thumbs up, praise hands, all those kind of things. All that engagement helps us get in front of all the noise that's on social media. We want people to learn about Freedom Church right here in our area. So I think that's everything for updating you as we'll continue to talk more after service today. But let me pray before we jump into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for what you're doing. God, we thank you for the time that we could gather in this building to worship you. God, that you are worthy of every breath we could breathe, every song we could sing. God, everything we do, God, may it be done unto your glory, unto your honor, and for you to receive the praise. God, I pray for your word today to go forth, to bear fruit. God, to stir and move each and every one of us to become more like you and less like ourselves. God, help us hear from you today. God, I pray your spirit would speak through me. God, that your spirit would move on each and every one of our heart and our mind. Help us put into action, put into practice what you speak to us today, that you would receive all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, we're going to talk about a topic that's very personal. And you're like, yay, right? You didn't cheer that time. But no, we're going to talk about something that's very personal, but applies to every single one of us, and actually has major implications that affect all of us. And that topic is money. And now, money is something that Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about, right? He didn't talk about it sparingly, but actually, he talked about it very frequently. Not because money is evil, right? There's this misunderstanding that money is evil. It's the love of money is evil, or the love where it consumes your heart. It consumes your mind. That when really it's not where you have money that's the problem. It's when your money has you. When your money is possessing you, your thoughts and your actions and your heart is consumed by money. But money actually reveals what we trust, right? What do we think about? What do we put money towards? What do we want to protect? And what do we put as a highest priority? I mean, think about, we spend money on insurance to protect our home, to protect our life, to protect our health, to protect our cars. We spend all this money on insurance because we want to protect the things that we spend our money on, right? And again, there's nothing wrong with it. That's good that we should do those things. But it's revealing, we see, how much does our finances reveal our heart? Finances really reveals where our heart is. And Jesus, he's not scolding people. He never says it's bad to have money, but he is saying, examine your heart. Make sure your heart is in the right place. And today is not about guilt or pressure. It truly is about aligning our hearts. That this really isn't a money or finance message. It's a heart message. It's a message that really examines and puts a spotlight on where are we with our heart and with our trust in God. So chapter 6, Matthew, we've been launching out of Matthew 6:33, which we're going to get to at the end of the message. This series that we're in titled Seek First. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this Matthew chapter 6, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching this most famous, one of the most famous messages he teaches, all these different topics he's talking through and teaching through of how to have relationships and how to care for people, how to love people, all these different things. And he gets to verse 19 in this passage that we're going to read. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So Jesus gives these contrasting places you can have treasure. There's earthly treasure and there's heavenly treasure. Now the earthly treasure, that's vulnerable, it's uncertain, it's not something you can count on, right? Because he gives these practical things. Moths eat them, rust corrodes them, thieves can break in and steal. That our earthly treasure is something we can't rely on. And even the best financial plans have pitfalls, right? The housing crash, the market crash, the economy turns, interest rates skyrocket. All these things that are outside of our control, when we build up earthly treasure, it's temporary, it's uncertain, and it's vulnerable. But heavenly treasure, on the other hand, it's eternal, it's secure, it's God-centered, right? Jesus isn't anti-saving or anti-planning, he's anti-us putting our trust in our stuff, in our temporary things. Jesus doesn't want us to have our security found in earthly treasures, but he wants our security and our trust to be found in him. For much of my career, for about 15 years, I flipped houses and remodeled houses, and it was something that I look back and go, God was helping me do something. He helped me see all these houses. I would take the most abandoned, neglected, abused houses and flip them to make them into the best possible house I could do, right? And I had this desire to take the best, the worst houses and make them the best house, and I sold them for profit, right? And God helped me do it. But then God started to show me something. He said, I want you to do that with people. I want you to take people who've been abandoned, abused, neglected, who feel unworthy, and make them the most beautiful, worthy picture of them that they could be in Christ. Take what you've done in the natural and now do it with people. Because the reality is every single house I flipped, every remodel, every project I ever did, guess what? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. It's temporary. Maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but eventually somebody else is going to come along and have to redo it all. That was heavenly treasure where God wants, or that was earthly treasure where God wants us to live for heavenly treasure. People are eternal. You are eternal. All the stuff this world has to offer is temporary. It's for here and now, but people are eternal. Now my heart is to love people way more than I ever loved a house or loved doing what I used to do. And I love being a contractor. I love flipping things and making things go from ugly to beautiful. I love it even more when I can help people do that. to see that your worth and your value comes from Christ. Your identity is not in what somebody has lied to you or what you've been told or what the devil has said, but your value and your identity comes from Christ. That's the greatest treasure I think any one of us could ever live for. That God's greatest possession is people. It's people. When people are our focus and we love people and we serve people, ultimately because of the glory of God, God is pleased. God is honored. God finds joy when we do that. And Jesus, he gets to the heart of the issue. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Notice he doesn't say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. He says, no, where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Your treasure actually leads your heart. Where you consistently invest your money, your heart follows. Think, what do you spend the most amount of money on typically? Your house, your car, hobbies, golf. Not picking, just saying. It's expensive. Your kids' activities, right? These things we put money into, we invest into, we care deeply about those things. That's why we protect them with insurance. That's why we put all this time and energy into it. But Jesus is asking these questions. What do you treasure? What do you protect most? What's the hardest thing for you to surrender? This isn't condemnation, it's clarification. If we're not honest with where we are, we're never going to be able to get to where Jesus wants us to be. We have to examine our hearts and say, is this an area that I know I'm having a hard time doing? Letting go, trusting God with my finances, trusting God to provide. We got to start where we are. That's why we say, come as you are. Come to Jesus right where you are and let him show you the things that need to be changed. That's not religion. That's not condemnation. That's setting you free to follow God in the way that he would want you to follow, because he has your best interest in mind. He continues in verse 22. He says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Many times people think they have the light of God, the light of Jesus inside of them, because of religion, because of a baptism, because of good works, because of something you have done good, you think you have light within you. Jesus is speaking this to these religious people, and he's trying to make sure, hey, your light is, it might actually be darkness. Because if you think your light is something from you, something from what you've been able to do good, then it's actually darkness. Oh, how dark that really is. And he differentiates, make sure you're not deceived in thinking you're a good person and you have the light, but make sure you know your light is only because the light of the world lives within inside of you. That the only way any of us could ever do anything good is because God has put something good inside of us. I say, well, if I ever say something good, do something good, act anyway good, it's only because God has allowed me to do something good. The reality is we all have sinned. We all fall short. We all have darkness, and we need Jesus to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So make sure that light inside of you is actually from Jesus, not from yourself. And he continues in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. See, that light that we have comes from Jesus alone. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the one that allows us to do anything good. But the thing is, with this wording of, he said, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Other translations and in the Greek text as it was originally written, he says, you can't serve God and mammon, this spirit God, this small g God, this idol of money. He says, you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. It's because money isn't just a resource, it wants to be a master. Money really does want to control us in the spiritual sense, in the mindset, and especially in America where we have so much. We think it's a blessing, but sometimes I wonder, are we really cursed? That we have so much, we have an abundance, we can do and buy almost anything we want at any given time, where we don't have this dire dependence on God. God, I need you to provide my food today. Man, think of if we had that kind of dependence. God, I need you to help me get through today. Now, many times we have seasons, we have moments of that, but what if we could live that place, that live a life of faith every day where Jesus is our master? Now, I don't think you have to be poor to do that, but we have to shift our heart that God and money cannot both be served. They both can't be the masters. So what's the problem with divided loyalty? Well, he doesn't say you shouldn't serve both. Jesus says you cannot serve both. It's not possible. If you're actually serving money as your master, then God can't be your master. There can only be one. There can only be one God, one true person, one true king of your heart. There's only one. And if it's not Jesus, then our priorities are mixed up. Then our whole life will become a mess. See, money as a master promises security, but produces anxiety. Money promises freedom, but it actually creates pressure. Money promises satisfaction, but never delivers peace. I had this goal when I was flipping houses and working a lot, and I still work a lot, but it was working. I used to serve money as my master. I had this mindset of if I could reach this certain dollar amount, this certain asset, this net worth, I would achieve it. I would be at peace. I'd be so happy. And at 25 years old, I had this goal. I was going to hit this certain dollar amount. And guess what? I hit it. I hit it because I worked 80, 90, 100-hour weeks, never took a day off except for Christmas because I couldn't find work to work on Christmas Day. And I worked and worked and worked, and I strove, and I did everything I possibly could to get. I lived to get money. I served this master of money for most of my life up until 25. And at 25, I achieved this point where I was like, I finally reached this dollar amount. But you know what happened? I realized I was actually at the lowest point of my life. My bank account said I had it all. I owned my houses and I had all this stuff in business, but inside I was empty. I was at the lowest point in my life when I had the most amount of money at 25 years old. It wasn't until I went to church service. One of my business mentors invited me to come to church. I went begrudgingly and I got saved. I got changed. God changed. He showed me how he's a much better master. He showed how I could be forgiven, how I could be redeemed, how I could be saved. Nothing I do, but only because of what he has done. And all that effort, all that stuff I put into raising money, I realized, what's the point? It's all going to go away at some point. The only thing eternal is our salvation, is our souls, our spirit that spends eternity with God. God is a master. He's faithful. He always provides. God is loving. He never abandons us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. God shows us how to walk in freedom. He sets us free, unlike what money does for us. Amen? Have you experienced God's freedom? Have you experienced God's faithfulness? Have you experienced his love? He is the only master worthy to serve and to give our lives to. So a heart check for every one of us is when money is tight, do we pray first? Or panic first? You panic and then you go to prayer, right? Maybe that's what. But do we pray first? Do we trust God or do we try to control? When things don't look right, when the numbers don't add up, what do we do? What do we go to? Because most of the time my flesh wants to say, I just need to go work harder, work more, do. Instead of saying, God, I'm just going to trust you. God, if there's something I should do or can do, tell me. But I'm releasing control and I'm going to trust you when money gets tight and when the numbers don't seem to make sense. So Jesus continues in verse 25, and we're going to just read through these next several verses. So I want you to hear that Jesus is preaching, right? He's teaching. It's best to do when I just preach his words, right? Because he says it better. So we're going to just listen to, as if he's speaking to you right now. Because his word is a lie. These are Jesus' words. He said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why do we worry when God cares for the birds of the air, the flowers of the fields? He knows what you need. He's not surprised, but he has a value on you. The greatest thing that God values is you, is the people. That at the epitome, at the climax of creation, of everything he created, the stars, the sun, the planets, the birds, the animals, the mountains, he put people as his most prized possession. That man and woman would be the ones to rule and reign over creation. God put people as his most valuable possession. He says, so he continues in verse 28. So why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Why do we lack trust in God when he takes care of so much else that we see all around us? If we're really honest and reflective, we'd see God's been faithful through our entire lives. He's never failed us. He's never let us down. Has he allowed tough times? Absolutely. But it's to grow us, to mature us, and to make us see that we can be more dependent on him. In verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Jesus directly connects our money to worry. So many times, money, and that word worry there is like meremo. It's like you're being pulled in multiple directions, like anxiety. Money can cause, do I put it here? Do I put it here? Do I spend it here? How are we going to make enough? How are we going to make the bills paid at the end of the month, end of the week? And this stress that money can cause, Jesus knows it. He sees it. Even back then, he sees and saw it's the same thing. People for all of history have struggled with getting enough, making enough, paying enough, earning enough. He says these things, this consuming of our minds, of what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, that's what unbelievers do. People who don't know God, people who don't have God as their heavenly Father, they're living for this stuff, this temporary treasure. Jesus is saying your heavenly Father knows what you need, so don't let it consume you. Underneath worry is really a spiritual question. Can God really take care of me? Can God really provide for me? That's the question. If your answer is, I think so, I hope so, maybe, then that's an area of your faith that can grow. And that's a good thing. You should be growing in your faith and saying, okay, maybe you say, I know God can, but will he? Answering that question, because it's the word of God, it's God, Jesus' words himself, God will provide for you. God will care for you because we are more valuable to him. So worry doesn't mean you don't believe in God. It just means you're struggling to trust him as a perfect father who loves you, is going to care for you. Worry doesn't change our outcomes. It really doesn't. When does worry ever help anything? I tell that my four-year-old, when he's like, I'm worried about this, or he's crying about something, like, does that help anything? He's like, no. I'm like, so why do we do it, though? It's our human nature to worry, to stress, to be anxious. But in the reality of it, it does never helps. But actually, it drains our joy. It increases our stress. It shrinks our faith, and really, many times, it steals our peace, right? We're not in peace when we're living in worry. Reality is, we don't need more money. We need more trust. Most of the time, people say, well, if I won the lottery, then I would do this. If I could just get this, then I would do this. More money reveals what you're already doing. Money reveals what's already inside of us. So more of it just reveals more of what's inside of you. We don't need more money necessarily. We need more trust. Trusting God. Now, all of us, me included, I'd say, I could use some more money, right? But we don't need more of that. We need more trust, more faith in God. God knows what you need. He sees your situation. He's not surprised with what you got, what your current circumstances are. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And Jesus, this is where we get the seek first. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the center of the entire message, that Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom of God above all else. He doesn't say, seek the kingdom only, but he says, make sure it's first. Seek the kingdom first, then live righteously, and God's going to give you everything you need. He says his word is he will provide for you. He will bless you. He'll make sure you're taken care of if you seek the kingdom of God first. So if you're not seeking God first, putting him as the primary, as the main one, the alpha, he comes first, and you're not getting your needs met, it could be because you're out of order in your priorities. Just following the ball as Jesus lays it out. Seek the kingdom first, live righteously, and you will get everything given to you as you need, as much as you need. Not just what you want, but what you need, right? So God provides for us. So what does this look like practically? Well, there's a quote from Craig Rochelle, a pastor of Life Church. He said, you can't do what you don't define. We have to start with where we are. Start, if you have massive debt, you have credit card debt, you have student loan debt, you have mortgage debt, you have, start with where you are and be honest and say, you know what? I have debt and I want to get that paid off. I have bad spending habits and I want to change them. I have this problem with not making I don't go to work, I don't show up at work, I call off all the time. Then start where you are and just be honest. Are there things that are in your control? Give yourself an honest view. And if you don't know how to do that, I love meeting with people to say, let me help you with your finances. Let me help you put together a budget. Let me help you. Many people are like, I've never done a budget. I just hope there's enough that pays all the stuff I want at the end of the month. And if not, I charge it. Start with a budget. Create a budget. There's budgeting workshops and budgeting sheets. And it's a lot of stuff free online. And some of it's good. Some of it might not be good. But start with creating a budget. If you don't know how to do that, please go to Connection Point and say, I want to set up a time with Pastor Eric. Come talk to me. I would love to talk with you, help you get connected to somebody else. Financial Peace University is a resource. Dave Ramsey. Those are great things that help you. If you have no idea where to start, that's a starting point. Start paying off debt. Start making changes in your spending habits. So I want to help you very practically and also spiritually, because it's not just a spiritual heart message. It's now how do we walk this out? Start making some changes. Start seeing what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's really what the joy of being Christian is. God sets us up to be the most generous people on the planet. I mean, think about it. The God of unlimited resources, he loves us, he values us, he's going to take care of us. Why do we worry about money? Of all the things to worry about, that's not one of them. Because God's going to provide according to his word. He promises it over and over again. Giving isn't about obligation. It's really about trust. Do we trust God? Paul says this way in 2 Corinthians 9. He's sharing about this story. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Again, another promise. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So now it's like it even goes increased. God's not saying, I'm just going to make sure your bills are paid and you zero your bank account at the end of the month. He says, you're going to have enough left over to share with others. We put God first. And it's not obligation. It's not pressure. It's not compulsion. I don't want people to feel like they have to give. I want you to know that you get to give, that we get to invest in something that God is doing to change and impact people's lives, that your giving here results in dozens of people in this past year who have given their life to Jesus, who have been transferred from death to life, who now have joy, who have purpose, who have meaning. Many of you sitting in this very room, you know that you've received something so intangible in the Spirit. It's because of people faithfully providing up to this point. When you give to the church, you're not paying for the seat you're sitting in. Somebody well before you paid for that. You're paying for the next person. You're contributing so the next person that comes in, the next marriage that's about to divorce can get help and get restored. The next person who's suicidal and depressed, who finds joy and peace in their life, and they choose to live. They choose to find their value and their identity in Christ. That's why we give. Not begrudgingly, not to keep the lights on, but I want to see more people know God and find freedom to discover their purpose, and then they get to go make an impact in their own world as well. God loves when we give cheerfully. It's not a tax. It's a free will gift. It's to give generously, trusting God, saying, God, you are my source, and I trust you. The reality is God doesn't need our money. Think about, like, I hate to say it, but like Elon Musk, does he need any of our money? No. He's good for 100,000 years, or whatever they said is, he can live on with what he has net worth. Like, he doesn't need our money, but God doesn't need our money. When you have someone who's richer than Elon Musk, richer than all of us put together, God doesn't need our money, but he wants our heart. He really wants to know, where do you trust? Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your heart? And when our finances are surrendered, our hearts get set free. It breaks my heart when I see people, especially Christians, especially in this church, struggling with their finances. Because I know what happens. It consumes your mind. The fear, the worry, the anxiety that lack of finances causes. And it robs you of that peace. It robs you of that joy. And the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the what if, the fear of what if I don't have enough, consumes you, where it's really hard to hear God. It's really hard to live your life full of the Spirit of God. That peace, patience, joy, kindness, love, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, it gets squashed because of the fear and the worry and the anxiety. Surrendering your whole life is the best thing you could do. When we lay down our lives and say, God, I want to serve you as my master. God, I call on you as my Lord. Because you alone are worthy to be praised, as that song we sang this morning, worthy of every breath in our lungs, worthy of every song we could sing, worthy of everything we could do. He's worthy of it all. When we surrender not just our finances, but surrender our lives, that's really when we get set free. That he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But I know what happens is fear is a real thing. It's a real effect on us. And many times people say, well, the opposite of fear is faith. Sometimes that's partially true. I think the opposite of fear is more love. Because in 1 John 4:18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So when you have fear, it's not just, I need more faith. It's, I need to know the love of God more. The perfect love that only comes from God the Father, a perfect heavenly Father who loves you, who cares about you, who wants your best to happen. But fear is often, we're afraid we're going to be punished. We're afraid we're not good enough. We're afraid we're not going to measure up. And unfortunately, many of you have experienced that with your earthly fathers. But our Heavenly Father, he's not looking to punish us. He's not looking to hold us down. He took the punishment upon himself to set us free. So if you have fear, if you have worry, if you have anxiety, it's the perfect love of God that casts that all out. It's your faith in his love is more than enough. So would you join me as I pray? I just invite you to close your eyes. It just helps eliminate distractions. And Heavenly Father, we pray right now, God, that you would show each and every one of us, myself included, God, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in worry. We don't have to live in anxiety. But God, we can come to you and trust you, that we can know your perfect love for each and every one of us, that you demonstrated your love on the cross when you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. Even while we were sinners, you died for us. Even before we could ever ask of it or ever do anything good, you paid the price. You took the punishment upon yourself so that we didn't have to. God, we could never do anything to thank you, to give back, to pay you back for what you've done for us, for the payment of your Son's precious blood on the cross. We could never earn it back. So God, we say thank you. God, I pray that we would live our lives as a thank you for what you have already done for us. And I pray right now for every single person who has fear, every anxiety, anxious thought, every worry would be submitted to you right now. And I just ask you right now, if you're here and you say, there's any fear, any worry, any fear of the unknown, fear of the what if, the fear of what's next, I just ask you to surrender it to God right now. You could lift up your hands. You could lay it down. The physical demonstration is not as important as what's happening in your heart and in your mind. To lay it down at the foot of Jesus. And say, you know what? Jesus, you paid it all on the cross. It is finished. And that you no longer have to live in fear. I just want to ask in this moment, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, and you don't know God in a real and personal way, but you'd like to. You'd like to learn more about Him. You'd like to know who He is and how He can be your provider, how He can love you and show you how you can be forgiven of your sin and of your past. If you're here today and you haven't made that decision, or you know you need to make that decision and you've been holding back, I pray in this moment as we get ready to wrap up, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little uncomfortable, but it's very important, I believe, to show God that you mean business, that you're serious. You say, yes, God, I really want to know you. It's like when a man gets down on his knee to propose to a fiance, to his girlfriend to become the fiance, there's a physical act that says, God, yes, I'm reaching out to you. I'm asking you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to take this moment. What I want you to do is just slip up your hand. You say, God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to learn more about you. I want to know you as my provider. I want to know your love. If you're here today and you want to make that decision, I just ask you, slip up your hand right where you are. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, thank you, God, for those making that decision right now who are bold enough to lift up their hand to say, yes, God, I want to know you. Not just know about you, but I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to know your love. I want to know how you can provide. God, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And that today could be a new day, starting fresh as God is my master. Nothing else comes before you, God. I pray, God, you'd seal that in their heart, God, that they would take the necessary steps to know you, to reach out to you, to put it on a connection card, to let somebody here know that they made that decision to follow you today. And God, I pray for every single person in this room that we would truly know your love and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to transition right into our giving point today. And the ushers are going to have baskets going to pass. I just want to share a little bit more in light of this message. I love reading the Bible and then applying it to our lives, right? Practice what we preach. I don't want to preach a message and say, go figure it out. Like, I want to give you very practical steps of, you know, it's not just a spiritual decision. It is a practical decision that we want to trust God. We want to believe in Him. How we do that, one of the best ways we can do that is with our finances. To trust God and putting Him first. It's not about pressure. It's about priority. So I encourage you, don't give reluctantly or out of compulsion. But if you feel God leading you, feel God to trust you, trusting God to give, you can give several ways to do it on the screen. I do want to make mention new text to give number. So if you have been giving via text to give, this is a new number. Bridge City Church is switching their giving platform from Fellowship One Go to Church Center. So there are some changes with how to give. So if you give online, you have been giving consistently, there are some new ways to do that, so I want to make sure you're updating that. You can use your phone, put it on the tap card on the seat put in front of you, and fill out the information in that way. Or if you have cash or check, the ushers will be around passing baskets. We always have the kiosk in the baskets in the back of the room as well. You can fill out an envelope, you can put cash in that, write a check, and if you want to give to Freedom Church as well, just make sure to put Freedom Church in the memo or mark it accordingly. But as ushers will come forward, then I'll pray before you guys are released. So let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that we can trust you. God, I pray that you just speak to each and every one of us of how we can trust you more, how we can receive the blessing of generosity, God, that you've set us up to be the most generous people on the planet. God, may we live that out. May we demonstrate that by just radical generosity, to your church, to people in our lives, to just friends, as we look to who can give the most, God, because we cannot outgive you. So, Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are a provider. God, I pray you'd use these resources, everything given, to continue to build your church, to multiply your kingdom, to expand your kingdom right here in Murraysville and the surrounding communities. God, we thank you and praise your name.